Right, well, good morning. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. For those of you who have been visiting, we've been marching our way through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves in Acts 13, verses 1 and following. Are the windows open? That's good, because is it warm in here? You see, it doesn't bother me. But, others have a harder time when it gets warm. Try not to get too warm. Last week we had Local Mission Sunday, and it was fantastic. Wasn't it a great week last week? Because we got to hear from the local missionaries and organizations that our church supports. As we got to hear their needs and their updates and how God is using them, it was amazing. And to me, it's no coincidence that we come to this passage right after that. We have been following the early church through the book of Acts, and we come now to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts can really be divided into two sections. There's chapters 1 through 12, and then there's chapters 13 through 28. And 1 through 12 seems to focus on the apostles in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem and how it grew out to Samaria and Judea, and all Samaria, and then as the gospel went to the Gentiles through Peter. And the first 12 chapters seems to focus more on the church in Jerusalem, and more specifically on the apostle Peter. But as we get to chapter 13, the focus changes now to more of a ministry to the Gentile churches and through the apostle Paul. In the beginning, he is called Saul, and so we'll refer to him as Saul many times, and until the scriptures actually change his name to Paul. We are introduced to Saul first in chapter 7. Remember at the stoning of Stephen, when people were laying their coats at the feet of Saul, he was kind of keeping them, but he was giving approval of Stephen's death, the stoning of Stephen. And then in chapter 8, we see Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And this really sparked the exodus of the church out of Jerusalem into Samaria and all around the other places. And so Saul was actually instrumental in the spreading of the gospel through the persecuting of the church. It's kind of cool how it works that way. In chapter 9, where we see Saul with letters from the high priest on his way to Damascus to find and arrest Christians. And on the way, he was stopped by a bright light and a voice that identified himself as Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I've always thought it was interesting if, Saul kind of saw the light. Literally. Remember, he got up from that. He was blind, and they led him into Damascus, and then Ananias came and prayed over him, and Saul was healed of his blindness. In chapter 11, we see that Saul, that Barnabas goes to Tarsus to get Saul and bring him to Antioch and help Barnabas teach the newly formed but rapidly growing church there in Antioch. This would be Syrian Antioch and not Pisidian Antioch, which later on the Apostle Paul will plant. So Saul and Barnabas were chosen by the church to take relief. Remember, there was a prophet that stood up in the church and prophesied there would be a famine in the land. And so the church in Antioch immediately sprung into action, took up an offering, and sent it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, to the elders in Jerusalem. And then at the end of chapter 12, we see Saul and Barnabas return to Antioch, where they continue to teach. And that's really where we are now. So now that everybody's caught up, we'll read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And yes, we're only covering three verses, and my guess is we're not going to get through all three of them. So it says here, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And you say, well, how can you preach, an hour and a half message on these three verses? Well, I won't. It won't be an hour and a half. But we're going to get a message here. And when we first look at this, the first thing we see is the men. We see the men. And who is it that he lists? He lists five men here that were actively involved in teaching and preaching the Word of God. There was Barnabas. He's listed first. I don't know that lists mean anything or the order of lists mean anything, but I get the impression from the very beginning that Barnabas was the one who really took the reins and did a majority of the teaching. Remember, he was the one that was there, sent by the church in Jerusalem to check out what's going on. And then after checking it out, being there a while, he went and got Saul, and they were the teachers there. And so we have Barnabas. We know a lot about him. He's introduced to us early in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. His name was not Barnabas, by the way. His name was Joseph. And the disciples, the apostles, nicknamed him or surnamed him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. It tells you about his character. And so Barnabas was the kind of guy, and you know people are like this, the kind of guy that as soon as you meet him, you think that you're his best friend. And he's your best friend. And you know people like that. They just take you in, they encourage you, and they just make you feel like you're their best friend. And I think Barnabas was that way. And I think he was also a great teacher of the Word of God. And then we have a guy named Simeon or Simon called Niger. Little is known about him. Luke calls him Niger, which means black or dark. This suggests that he was dark-skinned or maybe even African or both. And some believe that this is the same man that was grabbed out of the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. We know that his name was Simeon or Simon of Cyrene, and so it would almost make sense. But there's really nothing in Scripture that connects the two other than those two things, the name and the fact that they're from kind of the same area, possibly. The next is Lucius of Cyrene. We know where he's from. Nothing is really known about him, though, except what Luke writes here, that he was from the city of Cyrene in northern Africa. Some have tried to link him to a reference that Paul makes when he's writing the book of Romans, and he's saying, Lucius, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's in Corinth or something, and he writes that Lucius sends greeting. And so some try to connect the two, and the only connection they have is they have the same name. Now, do we have two people in this room that have the same name? Probably. Maybe three or four that have the same name. And so that's maybe the only connection they have. Some also want to make a reference to this is actually Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And so I guess Lucius would be a derivative of the name Luke, or Luke the derivative of Lucius. So, but there's no real connection there, and so we really don't know anything about him except where he's from. And then we have this guy, whose name is hard for me to pronounce. His name is Menahem. And Luke tells us that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if you had a resume, a Christian resume, I don't know that I'd put that at the top of the list. Herod the Tetrarch, this one is Herod Antipas, most likely, and he was not a good guy. He was the guy that had John the Baptist beheaded, and he's from the Herod family. And so what does it mean that he was a lifelong friend? Well, that phrase, lifelong friend, means that he was a fellow nursling or a foster brother. So this guy here grew up in the home of Herod the Great with all the other Herods and everything like that. And somehow, somewhere along the line, he came to faith in Christ and he was with them at Antioch there. And then the last one on the list is Saul. And there's a lot to be said about Saul, but we'll get into that maybe down the road over the years. Saul is by far the largest figure in the New Testament church era. Other than the Lord Jesus, you would probably have Peter and Paul would be your two larger figures. And so we know a lot about him. And so these are the men. But let's look at the ministry. Luke tells us a couple things about their ministry to the church in Antioch. It says, now there were in the church in Antioch these prophets and teachers and everything. And he says that they were prophets and teachers. And so the first thing we see is that they were prophets and teachers. Prophets played a big role in the apostolic church. Similar to the apostles, they were given a gift as a gift to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the Lord Jesus himself gave four gifts to the church. He gave prophets, he gave apostles and prophets, and then evangelists and pastor teachers. And these were offices of the church, of the local church bodies and stuff like that. They were filled. And they were given as a gift to the church. The apostles and the prophets were given to lay the foundation of the church. And the prophets here are a gift to the church by the Lord Jesus in order to instruct the church who didn't have the written word. We now have the written word. We now know doctrine because we can read it from the apostles. We can study it. And so there's no need for new revelation for us because it's already there. You say, well, I don't know. I'm reading Scripture and God reveals things to me. Yeah, he's revealing truth to you that's already established. And so we see the prophets there. A couple of examples in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. We see Agabus who prophesied that there would be a famine. We know that what he prophesied actually came true. And the church acted on his prophecy before it came true. When he stood up and said, this is what the Lord has revealed to me, there is going to be a famine. And the church just said, okay. And they acted on it. They took up an offering. They sent it down by Paul and Saul and Barnabas. And so they acted on that prophecy. Later on, same prophet, Agabus, in Acts chapter 21, when the apostle Paul was coming through, Agabus then takes his belt, gets Paul's belt, and remember, he binds his hands with it and his feet with it, and he says, the one who owns this belt will be bound like this. And, you know, if you were Paul, you'd be going, seriously, dude, that's really what you have for me from the Lord? Not like, attaboy, keep up the good work. No, nothing like that. Like, you're going to jail. You're going to be arrested. This is your future. And as we know, that actually took place. Both of these were times when the prophets were giving practical, not doctrinal, revelation. And the word prophet there comes from this Greek word. It actually comes from two different Greek words. The word pro, meaning before or forth, and that's an important designation. One can mean before, or one can mean forth. And so so the prophet here, before the completion of Scripture, could be either forthtelling a truth, presenting what they already know as truth and what they've heard Jesus say as truth, or he could be saying a truth before it happens, like Agabus did. And then the second word there means to speak, and so they could be speaking forth or they could be speaking before, either one. It's my personal belief that the office of the apostle and the office of the prophet went away. The office of the apostle went away with the death of the apostles. It's not a continuing office. And the office of the prophet went away with the completion of Scripture because there's no need for new revelation from the Lord. It's already given to us. All that we need to know from God is given to us here. And so all we need to do is be students of his word and understand the times that we live in. Right, John? We're students of his word. We understand the times we live in. Right? Yeah, well, because you're more of the student of the times that we live in and the prophecy than I am. So, anyway, putting you on the spot. In this case, I believe in the case here, most of the time the prophets here were forthtelling. They were prophets and teachers, and they were forthtelling. They were preachers. And then the second word here that they use is the word teachers. And this word teachers here, that's the Greek word. It means to teach or instruct by word of mouth. This is a ministry given of giving others clear understanding of biblical truth. And so what you have in my messages, you'll have a mixture of the two. You'll have a mixture of just proclaiming truth, and then you'll have a mixture of some teaching in there. As I get the Greek words on there, tell you what they mean, that's teaching. And so therein, you have both ministries there combined sometimes. Let me just break it down a little easier. Prophets or preachers herald the message of the gospel. They call people to repentance. They preach Christ and Him crucified. They just boldly proclaim truth. And they know they're not so bothered by the fact that you're offended by it. They just don't. There's something in them that will just boldly proclaim the truth. And if you're offended by the truth, then they're sorry about that, but they're not going to quit proclaiming truth. Okay? Teachers are more will take and explain the scriptures to you to bring understanding to people, to bring understanding to your heart and your mind so you can understand what the scriptures say and live by them. And what's hard about this is sometimes, and many times, God gives men both gifts of both teaching and preaching. And like I said, I firmly believe the spiritual gift I have is a spiritual gift of prophecy, which is just plain declaring truth, whether it's from here or whether we're just one-on-one and I sense an error, I'm going, no, that's not true, you know, or something like that. And so if I offend you sometimes by declaring truth in a one-on-one conversation, I'm sorry, but I am exercising my spiritual gift. I'm trying my mannerisms not to be offensive, but and I have lots of examples that I could give you where people have hung up on me on the phone or never called me back or something like that when I called them out on something. And that's just the spiritual gift that God has given me. And I would hope that all of us understand and know our spiritual gift. And we're going to get into that maybe in the future on what spiritual gifts are and how they're to be used. And so there's teachers and prophets. The second thing that they mentions here is that they were ministering and fasting before the Lord. As we look at this, the first thing I want to focus on is on the worshiping or ministering. Now, some of your versions will say ministering. If you have the NAS, it probably says ministering. And in the ESV, it says worshiping. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So I just wanted to put both words up there because it's really only one word in the Greek, and this is what it means. It's a kind of a long word there, and it comes from two different Greek words. It means public and work. And really, it's where we get our word liturgy from. More importantly, it's, together they mean to minister publicly in a sacred office. And so these men were pastoring, they were preaching, they were teaching the Word of God in a public way to encourage and build up the body of Christ. Just want you to notice one thing, that their ministry was not necessarily to the church. Notice it says here that now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, and he lists them. And then he goes, while they were worshiping or ministering, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, or in some here says ministering before the Lord, to the Lord. Notice their ministry is to the Lord. Let me just, I have a real quick story. A few years ago, we were in my home church, the one I grew up in Connecticut. Now, for those of you who have grown up in a church and now are an adult in the church, you understand what I'm talking about, okay? When I came back, and the ladies that were old ladies when I was a kid are still there. And I could have sworn when I was growing up that they had 1 foot in the grave, you know? And they were probably in their 40s or 50s. But as a kid, I was thinking, these people are old. Well, they're still there, and they're still old. But see, they remember me as a high schooler. And if there's one thing I want people to forget about me is when I was a high schooler. I had an afro. I chased girls around. It was not a pretty picture, right? And so I come back, and now I'm preaching in front of this group of people who some ladies would come up to me after, "I used to change your diaper." That does not help me, you know? And so I'm preaching, and I had this message ready. And when we traveled and we visited a bunch of churches, now my kids will tell you I had the same message every church. That is not true. I had three or four or five or so that I chose from. But before this trip, for some reason, the Lord laid this one message on my heart for this church. And I didn't know why. I still to this day don't know why. But he laid this message on my heart, and I prepared it beforehand. And it was the first time I had preached this message before any congregation. A lot of times I would bring messages I'd already preached. And so as I was getting ready, and I was preparing and everything and all that, and that morning I was a little nervous and everything. And I was at home still, and my brother Rick called. He, my oldest brother, doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. He said, "If Dad's a Christian, I don't want to be one," and so on and so forth. And just, you know, he called me, but of all my siblings, he's been the most supportive of everything that I've done. So we have a good relationship. He called me and said, "Hey, when's the family getting together today?" And I said, "Oh, this time." He goes, "By the way, when's church?" I'm like, "Oh, it's at this time." He goes, "Oh, I think I'll be there." And I'm going, uh-oh. Because I realized that this message was not for him. This message was not designed for someone like him who is anti-Christian and doesn't want anything to do with Christians. And I know that he wanted to come to support me. And so I was really fretting over it. I very rarely fret over a message, but I was fretting over this one. And I remember even during the singing, I was still thinking, I could change this message. Because they had my jump drive and the laptop. I could just call up a different PowerPoint and just go with it. And because I'd preached the other ones enough times to know it. I should do that. And they're singing. And I'm about to get up to preach. And Sharon just hands me a note. Let me tell you something. When you're in the ministry, a wife is invaluable. She will either make or break your ministry. But she hands me this note. And it says this. It says, "Remember, James, you're preaching to an audience of one. And that's the Lord." And it didn't matter if my brother was there. It didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter if no one was there. The Lord was there, and that's the message he laid on my heart, and that's the one I had to preach. And I just closed my notebook and gave it to the Lord, and I preached that message. And afterwards, I came up to him, and I gave him a hug, which we don't do in my family. And I just whispered in his ear, I said, "Thanks for coming. I know this isn't your scene, and I appreciate you being here." And I have no idea how the Lord worked in that message. I know my dad said the pastor probably liked it. You know, I heard one other guy amening during it, and I think the rest of the church were going, "What is he talking about?" The point is, these guys were ministering before the Lord. They were doing their service, not to the church necessarily. They were doing it before the Lord as a blessing to him, as unto him and not unto you. You see, here's the deal. I don't work. I'm not employed. You're not my boss, so to speak. I want to say this gently, okay? Because you do pay me. But the point is, I do what I do as unto the Lord, as you should too. Well, I don't care if you're a commercial fisherman or, you know, you weld or you're whatever you do, you're an aircraft mechanic, you're building or whatever you do, or even if you work for a fishing game, you know, you do it before the Lord. Where's Pat? Sorry, you do it as before the Lord. And by the way, we appreciate your testimony in fishing game. We do. You do what you do it as before the Lord, not before men. And that's the same with preachers. That's what we do. And so that's just a little side note there. And we're going to have to end there. We're going to talk next week about fasting, and we're going to get on to the mission that they went to, and we're going to look at the opposition they faced. Just because the church laid their hands on them, just because they prayed over them and they sent them off, didn't mean everything went rosy for them. They face serious opposition, as you will, as I will. As those who have just been baptized, they will face opposition in their life. Why? Because when you gave your life to Christ, you started a war with an enemy, and he doesn't play fair, and he doesn't like you. And he wants to just bring you down. And so he'll do whatever it takes to separate you from the church, separate you from people. He'll do everything he can. And so we're going to look at the opposition they faced and how they dealt with it. But also we're going to look at fasting and the whole issue like that. I just have one question for you. Are there any questions that you have on anything we've covered this morning, this or on baptism or anything else? Yes. No, I really did have an afro. I really did. Yeah. There was a time I had hair. It was curly. If you ever saw my son Joel, in his high school years, exact same hairstyle. You get out, it was great. Get out of the shower, just shake your head, and just go. And then it stayed with me through most of college. And then it left. Some would say I got into the ministry, but I don't think that was it. I think it has to do with genes more than occupation, but anything else. But and it's the cool thing about that is I balded prematurely when I was young, which was really good because people saw me as older. And that was good at the time. When you're 27 years old and preaching, it's good that people see you as older than you are. The only problem is I was married to Sharon, who looked younger than she did. And everybody's like, what is that girl doing with that old guy? And so, anyway, are there any other questions? It's fun to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's good. Let's continue worshiping the Lord together as we sing.